Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. If you believe in the existence of a living God, can you think of a greater opportunity or obligation than to serve Him every hour of every day? The wise man Solomon sought happiness and fulfillment in money, power, wine, women, and song. He denounced all of these as vanity of vanities. Ecclesiastes 12:8. By divine inspiration, King Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. The word duty does not appear in the original text. Solomon did not say, "This is the whole duty of man." He said, "This is the whole of man. This is all that matters." The significance of this expression should not be overlooked. Man's very reason for being is to do God's will from the heart. Jesus Christ has told and shown us how to live so as to please our Heavenly Father. He said to His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." John 4:34. Our Lord explained His mission to some of the Jewish listeners. "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. On the occasion of Christ healing a man born blind, He said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." John 9:4. Every moment of Christ's earthly life was devoted to the will of His Father. He has left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. John 13:15. The apostles of Christ had learned from Him to get their priorities in order. They knew that serving God was the greatest blessing and greatest achievement possible. That was Paul's reason for telling the Corinthians, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. In his beautiful little letter to the Philippians, Paul says he counted all things but loss for Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:7-8, 13-14. Not fame, not power, not money, not earthly pleasure could compare with knowing Christ and doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. Ray Wattle, religion editor of the Tennessean, wrote an article entitled, "Does God Favor the Death Penalty?" Sunday, October 31, 1999. The article provides different views on the death penalty from some Nashville prison chaplains and from some theologians. Before I review some of the views expressed in this article, I have a very important question for you to consider. How do you know what God favors? Some people claim to have a special pipeline into the very mind of God. Charismatic preachers are constantly boasting of God's direct revelation to them. If God speaks directly to them, they have no need to read and to study their Bibles. Others seem to think they can arrive at what God wants by simply examining their own thoughts and experiences. These and similar approaches mean absolutely nothing. There is one way, and only one way, to know what God approves. Consult His Word to learn what He demands of us. Paul teaches the full inspiration of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or full grown, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Apostle Peter denied that his message and that of the other apostles were cunningly devised fables. Please listen carefully. We have a more sure word of prophecy, or more literally, a word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 19-21. If men and women really want to know what God approves, they must turn to the Bible. The Bible alone furnishes us completely unto all good works. All we need to know and all we will ever know about the will of God must come from the inspired Word of Almighty God. I'm fully aware that many liberal theologians and modern charismatics may dispute that conclusion. But our concern is not what liberal theologians and charismatics think, but what God has revealed in His Word. So I invite you to think with me today about whether God favors capital punishment. God ordained the death penalty for those who commit what we call first-degree murder. Barron's Dictionary of Legal Terms defines first-degree murder as follows: unlawful killing that is deliberate and premeditated. Page 284. If a killing were accidental, the law of Moses provided cities of refuge where the killer could go until a hearing was held. Numbers 35 and Joshua 20 have lengthy discussions of these cities of refuge. I shall read just three verses from Joshua 20. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whosoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stands before the congregation. Joshua 20, 9-11. Long before these arrangements were announced through the various books of the Old Testament, God had said through Moses, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Genesis 9, 6. Bible interpreters generally agree that the plain meaning of a passage must be accepted unless there is a good reason for not doing so. Genesis 9, 6 could hardly be simpler. If a man kills another, the killer is to be killed. Properly constituted authorities were to investigate the case. If the person were found guilty, the government was to put the guilty man to death. It was not a matter of personal revenge, but the law of Almighty God. There are two lines of evidence from the Old Testament I shall pursue in this study today: God's authorization for executing murderers and other criminals, and His commands to engage in warfare against God's enemies. Did you know that the Old Testament mandated the execution of sexual sinners? I know it sounds cruel and intolerant, but God had His reasons for those arrangements under the Jewish covenant. Will you please give careful attention to these words from the book of Leviticus? And the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, even he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20, 9-11. We do not live under the Jewish covenant. There is no authorization for killing the sinners listed in Leviticus 20 and in other passages. But can anyone read these passages and argue that the death penalty is inherently evil? How can any sinful mortal accuse the God of holiness of being wrong about any teaching or action? 1 3-star letter to the Tennessean, Monday, October the 25th, 1999, expresses the wish that the controversy surrounding the death penalty would simply go away. The author says that the death penalty will not make our state safer, more beautiful, and more moral. He apparently thinks the death penalty is state-sanctioned murder. He calls it the most terrible crime. Page 14a. Is it more terrible than the one Timothy McVeigh committed when he murdered 168 people in Oklahoma City? How in the name of common sense can anyone be so illogical? Killing murderers is God's arrangement. God not only ordained the death penalty for murderers and other criminals, but he also commanded his army to destroy some of the nations surrounding Israel. When God commanded Joshua, Saul, and other kings to fight against pagan nations, he knew hundreds and perhaps thousands of people would die in the conflicts. We might not think of warfare as involving capital punishment, but it actually does. God did not arbitrarily choose for the Israelite army to fight against the pagan nations. He had reasons for eliminating some of the nations in Palestine. He knew some of those nations were deeply involved in idolatry, with all its accompanying evils, such as greed, sexual immorality, and violence. He also knew there was the danger that the Israelites would become like the nations around them. The book of Joshua tells of the spies who were sent out to view the land of Palestine. Why would Joshua send spies into the land of promise? The answer should not elude any students of the Scriptures. They were sent to ascertain how the Israelites would have to prepare for the battles ahead. I shall mention only one battle that the Lord enabled His army to win. God instructed Joshua not to be afraid of the Amorites. I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord caused panic among the Amorites, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes to Beth Horon, and smote them at Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Joshua 10, 8-11. The stories of warfare in the Old Testament should lead us to ask, does a nation, any nation, have a right to defend itself against aggressors, against those nations that would take another nation's property and their freedom? If China were to attack the United States, and she will, when she has gained enough of our military secrets to give her confidence to attack, does the United States have the right to defend her people? If we do, as much as we may abhor violence, will there not be hundreds of thousands of people killed? We may not like to call warfare capital punishment, but that is precisely what it is. Warfare means that a nation has decided to bring death and destruction on its enemies. Is a nation ever justified in engaging in warfare? If it is, and it certainly happened under the law of Moses, then capital punishment is not inherently evil. Would God endorse any idea or activity that was inherently evil? A number of liberal theologians have expressed doubt about the stories of warfare in the book of Joshua. One West Coast theologian denies that God commanded Joshua to march against the cities of Palestine, such as Ai and Jericho. If God did not authorize Joshua and the Israelite army to conquer the promised land, there are many serious problems with the inspiration of the Bible. It would mean that the Bible cannot be completely trusted. It would also impugn the integrity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not know the Old Testament stories about warfare, is he really the Son of God? How can he be the Son of God and not know the Word of God? If he did not know about those wars in which the Israelites engaged, how can we be sure he knows what men must do to be saved? If he knew the wars were wrong but did not speak out against them, was he completely without sin, as the Bible explicitly teaches? Hebrews 4:15. If Jesus endorsed those wars of the Israelite people, and he most certainly did, then he cannot oppose capital punishment when it is administered fairly and legally. Are the opponents of the death penalty aware of these facts? Ray Waddell's article in the newspaper that I mentioned a few minutes ago tells of one prison chaplain who opposes the death penalty. The article also says that religious leaders in our state have a new issue to face. And what is the new issue that religious leaders face? Leaders in most religious organizations have struggled for years over the legitimacy of the death penalty. There is nothing new about that. Waddell says that an interfaith group asked the governor's office to stop some looming executions. Those religious leaders who oppose the death penalty on principle either do not know what the Scriptures teach, or they prefer to ignore its teaching. I'm not talking about opposing one particular execution, but opposing all executions because they are thought to be inherently sinful. Ray Waddell mentions one preacher who visits one of the prisons in Tennessee. Waddell says the preacher loves the souls of men, but believes the state has a right to kill those who deserve to die. The preacher believes, and so do I, that God forgives murderers, but he demands that they suffer the consequences of their crimes. He believes that God sanctions states like Tennessee to execute convicts. The preacher prays for the men on death row. He baptizes the convicts and holds their hands until they actually die. The preacher says, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible certainly endorses capital punishment." Page 1b. Ray Waddell lists biblical passages that both the opponents and the supporters use to prove their positions. Those who oppose the death penalty list Genesis 1:27, which reads, "For God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Did you know that the Bible uses the fact that man is created in the image of God to justify the death penalty? "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Genesis 9:6. Another passage the opponents of the death penalty use is Exodus 20:13. "You shall not murder." Is capital punishment murder? If it is, why did God command it under the Jewish covenant? And why did not Jesus explain that the Old Testament was wrong when it authorized both capital punishment and carnal warfare? Ray Waddell reports that a prominent liberal theologian from Nashville asked, "What would Jesus do?" The liberal theologian further asked, "Would Jesus, a victim of capital punishment, pull the switch?" My conclusion is that he would not, and therefore I cannot. We know what Jesus would do only by what he did. As I have pointed out, Jesus Christ totally endorsed the Word of his Heavenly Father. The Word of God records incidents of people's being executed and of wars which God commanded. God favored capital punishment and warfare. So did Jesus Christ. I ask you again, if Jesus knew that both capital punishment and carnal warfare were always wrong, why did he keep it a secret from those who would be his followers? The sad truth is that many liberal theologians simply repudiate the teaching of the Old Testament and of Christ. Ray Wattle quotes an anonymous preacher who said, "Violence perpetuates violence." I wonder why the Old Testament writers, Jesus Christ, and the apostles never thought of that. I have no doubt that all of these despised violence. I despise violence. But were there never circumstances that demanded violence, such as capital punishment and warfare? If you are a Bible student, you cannot be unaware of the many times men under the Jewish covenant had to be put to death. One man was even put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Nor can you be ignorant of the necessity of warfare. Capital punishment was always tragic, but sometimes absolutely necessary, at least from God's viewpoint. And how in the name of all that is holy and sacred can we harshly judge God or Christ for approving of the death penalty? I close today with sadness in my heart that anyone has to be executed. Taking pleasure in the loss of life, even when the person losing his life deserves to die, brings grief to all who love God and the creatures made in His image. May God hasten the day when men will seek the glory of God and turn from their wickedness to the gospel of Christ. And may God bless us as we walk in the light of His Word. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.